number 143. It says here, King of glory, set on high, girt with strength and majesty, we thy holy name confess, thee with adoration bless. Jesus, mighty Son of God, wondrous gift on man bestowed. Some brother start for us, please. 143.
King of glory, set on high,
confess thee with adoration bless, Jesus, mighty Son of God, wondrous gift on man bestowed. Many crowns are on thy head, glorious firstborn from the dead. Gladly, Lord, we bow the knee by the Father's just decree to his own anointed one, to his well-beloved Son. Wonderful words, aren't they? Well, let's pray. We'll open to this chapter 13 again, Matthew. We had reached the 31st verse, where we will begin just a little bit later. But I think we should review a few things. But first, mention that the second parable which we took up and spoke about in verse 24 is called "The Kingdom of Heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares." This is the beginning of a set of 10 parables that are likenesses of the kingdom of heaven, or similitudes is another word. There are 6 of them in this chapter, and then there are 4 more scattered on in the book. I think it'd be well to point them out. We will try to get through some of these 6 tonight that are in this chapter. When we get to the 6th one, we find that there is a separation. And then when we get to the last one, we find there's another separation. These things are more than interesting. They are set there for a warning. For the kingdom of heaven is this sphere of profession here on earth during the time while the king is in heaven. It began and it will end. It began when the king went up to heaven. It will end when the king comes back from heaven and puts down the last Gentile power. We reviewed that a little bit yesterday. Now, the first one, then, of this 10 is that one in verse 24. The next one, we'll begin later, is in verse 31. And it's called "The Kingdom of Heaven is like a grain of mustard seed." The third one is verse 33. "The Kingdom of Heaven is like unto leaven." The fourth one is in verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." The fifth one is verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. The sixth one is verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. These in this chapter are more or less completing themselves. And what we're going to take up tonight, from verse 31 on to the end of the chapter, as far as we can go, are five that are a development of that first one that's a likeness, that is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but then tares are sown in. You farmers know this better than anybody else in the world, that you never sow bad seed in your field. You always sow good seed. And what we have here is an enemy sowing the bad seed, and then we get the product of the bad seed in two parables, and then we get the product of the good seed in two parables, and then we get the separation of two at the end of the age. We'll come back and cover this. So we have remarked about six parables, which are likenesses of the kingdom of heaven. We'll go then to chapter 18, where we'll find number 7 to point out the 10. In the 18th chapter, in the 23rd verse, we have the seventh similitude of the kingdom. It says there, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. That's chapter 18:23. Then we go over to chapter 20 in the first verse, we get the eighth one. Chapter 20 in the first verse, we have the eighth similitude of the kingdom, and it says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning, and so on. These are all likenesses of the kingdom of heaven, and they have their specific teaching for us. Chapter 22, and the second verse, gives us the ninth parable, that is a similitude, a likeness of the kingdom of heaven. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which would make a marriage for his son. And the final one is chapter 25, and the first verse. The kingdom of heaven, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which had their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and so on. And you remember that there were 5 of those which were wise and 5 which were foolish. And they're separated at the end of the age. When you thrash grain, a combine does the whole thing now. But when we used to grind it in bundles and put it on wagons, carry it to the separator, driven by a steam engine or later a diesel engine, the grain would be thrashed out, and the good grain, the wheat, if it's wheat, would be put in the bin. The fans would blow off the chaff, and morning glory seeds or anything else that you had there that was foreign material that you didn't want, and separate it, and you'd keep the good, throw the bad away. That's what Jesus is telling us about the present age. And he does it in 10 parables, but those in our chapter are complete in themselves concerning this operation. And then he goes on in those that were scattered out, 18, 20, 22, and 25, to give another set of parables which specifically speak of grace. We might say that the one in chapter 18 was the need of grace. Well, certainly this world needs grace. It's the need of grace. Well, God's a gracious God. So he offers grace. That's chapter 20. Grace was needed in chapter 18. Grace was offered in chapter 20. And in chapter 22, grace was refused. And then there comes the separation. In our series here, we have these, beginning with verse 31 and 33, which give us the product of the bad seed. This parable we have talked about on Saturday, Sunday afternoon, the parable of the tares of the field, as the disciples call it, is a rare, it's a special one, and it's very complete in itself, and it has the development of the whole of these from 31 on to the end of their chapter, but these last five give details that fill in the one, we might say, the parent parable. We can call that parable, the tares of the field, kind of a parent parable. And the development of what was there in the embryo or the womb comes out in detail in the product of the two seeds that are planted. And so it makes it helpful to understand that there are two seeds sown. In the earlier parable that we took up first, in the first part of the chapter, we said was the sowing of the good seed by the Son of Man while he was down here in the world. He did that too. This puts us in a most wonderful position. In John's Gospel, Jesus, in talking to his disciples, says to them, "Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Who were the other men? Specifically, John the Baptist and the Lord. And he said, "You're entered into their labors." They're gone. Who's in the labor now? These brethren here, and so in hell. Brethren all over the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. We have the same message to carry, fuller developed than John the Baptist did and Jesus did, for they preached the gospel of the kingdom. Nevertheless, it was a gospel. And the gospel can be spoken of as God's good news concerning his Son in whatever age it is. It began when man sinned. It was spoken first to Satan. It was this: "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." That's victory over our enemy. That's Christ. Christ is the good news. Well, the long test came in. The king was promised. The king came in this gospel, which begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the king. King came, grew up, and entered into his ministry, and proved who he was by what he did as well as what he said. That is, he could undo the works of the devil. I was talking with Leo and Marguerite about that word undo. And I think of it when I think of Marguerite's father, Tom Love. It's found in chapter 3 of 1 John, "For this cause were the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil," is our translation. A more correct one is undo the works of the devil. He came to, well, he healed the sick, He gave sight to the blind. He gave voice to those that were dumb, hearing to the deaf, and cast out demons, and cleansed the lepers, and raised the dead. Those were the results of sins. Satan introduced sin. So the king showed who he was by what he did, and his words tell it to you. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. Well, he had been refused nationally by Israel, those to whom he came, in the 12th chapter of Matthew. So as we said to begin with on Saturday, Jesus leaves the house. That's the first words of this chapter. And he goes out by the seaside, and he gets a boat, and he goes out in the boat and talks to the people on the shore. And now we'll start with verse 31. We had finished up yesterday with the gathering of the wheat into my barn. This, beloved, is the rapture. This is the good seed that is collected and taken up to the Father's house. And it's before the burning. We referred to that. But now we're beginning another parable, and it is the product of the bad seed. You get bad seed in your field, it grows up, and it causes you lots of trouble, and you try to combine. But it's there, and Satan has done that. So let's look at this parable, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. So here we have the first product of the bad seed, and it may be spoken of as outward, and it's what's visible and important to man, and it's greatness. Now, believers were never set in the world to become a great thing. That is, those who accepted the King, those babes who received Christ, who could understand and still can understand the parables, were never set to become a great thing in the world. Rather, we as believers are set here to follow the footsteps of a rejected Christ. But you notice this man, when he sows this seed, it's the bad seed. It's small to start with. And so it was, I think this began in the days of the apostles, that the enemy was sowing the seed, and little by little, you can see how it developed. It's men. But it's men who Satan gets a hold of. You follow church history, and you find out that the overseers began to take a title and call themselves bishops. They began to call themselves priests. And the church was getting spread out. It wasn't long till there was a great man down in Alexandria in Egypt, which was a center of Christianity in those days. There was another one up in Constantinople, where Turkey is, the northern part of Turkey, where much of the work of Paul produced results of the good seed too. But the enemy came in, and men began to aggrandize, to make themselves big, and to claim titles, and to claim an overrule over the masses. And so developed the clerical system and the laity. And it was contrary to all the teaching of the epistles, neither being lords over God's heritage is a simple statement that we read in Peter. Well, they didn't do that. They began to become great, and they began to assume greatness, so much so that in the days of Constantinople, the world began to rule in the public systems that were developed then. This is the tree growing big. It is now this world system of things in Christendom which has become very great. And it becomes like a tree. A tree is a great thing in the earth in the symbols of Scripture. Often trees are used as symbols of nations, as we explained yesterday too, that Israel had been likened to a fig tree and likened to an olive tree and likened to a vine. And other nations have also in Scripture, in the prophets, been called great trees in the earth. So Christendom became that. And here we have read, when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. This is a picture of what will end up as Babylon the Great, the false church, which we can readily understand as we think of world Christendom. Oh, it's a huge thing. And these birds are symbols of those who find their nests, their living in this great system of things. And you'll find that the greater they are, the less of Christ and of God they have. We don't have to say much about this. It is so big, the whole world knows it, but they don't know the meaning of what Jesus was teaching at that time. Now this is Christendom, and Christendom, repeating what we said yesterday, is a good name for the kingdom of heaven. It's Christ's kingdom down here while the king is up there. And it's a big thing. The World Council of Churches is a known organization which is trying to get together the diverse systems that men have set up. And birds of the air, as used here, you find it back in the prophets of the Old Testament in connection with Babylon. She's become the home of every unclean and hateful bird. It's looked at as, in God's sight, as bad thing. It's the product of the bad seed. It can't turn out anything else. But it's outward secular greatness in this likeness of the kingdom of heaven. It's what men see. They don't understand it, but we do. It's the outward secular greatness of the world Christendom around us. That's one product of the bad seed. The next parable, verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took. The other place it was a man. A woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That's all it is to this parable. But leaven, we had some wonderful rolls over at our sister's house tonight. I know she put some leaven in those to make them. And you cooks know what leaven can do to inflate. And I've never seen a cook yet start the leaven to working that she didn't stump. My wife's gone on town a few times and left the bread rising, and one time it ran over and ran all down the oven, that sort of thing. It just keeps on going unless you stop it. So leaven is a picture of the working of sin internally. That's all it is. It's a picture of the working of sin internally. The first parable we talked about tonight is the outward secular greatness of the world systems in Christendom. This is the internal spiritual corruption. It's the internal. spiritual corruption that introduces poison into the children's bread. The three measures of meal are a type of the children's bread. You see, the Christendom should have fed the young ones coming up the pure Word of God. The pure Word of God that does away with sin, that puts it away, and still, instead of inflating man in the flesh, which turns into inward spiritual corruption. And as a woman, I do think that these things are progressing in the order in which Jesus related them to typify the progress of the development of these things in these last 2,000 years in a chronological order. We were carried up in thought to the days of Constantinople, and then began to form what was the head of these system of things, not at Alexandria, nor at Constantinople, but at Rome. Now Rome assumed the ascendancy, and Rome is the common knowledge all over the world as the great leader of Christianity or Christendom, or the great world systems of the kingdom of heaven. And she is looked at as a woman. And Rome is the one who began to introduce corrupt teaching into the pure Word of God. I love the Roman Catholics. I don't want to speak hard about them, but Rome has done this. Rome has not denied this book. Some Protestant systems have. They hold that this is the Word of God. They teach that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that there is a heaven, and that there is a hell. But then they introduce their poison. You got to go to the human priest and get absolution. You got to pay for forgiveness of sin. Pay. You got to bow down to worship idols. That's the internal spiritual corruption that's poisoned many a soul. God holds that against him. Isn't it clear? This is the development of the bad seed. But as we spoke yesterday, we are not to do anything about this. Let both grow together. For us who are farmers, well, I hear you talk about walking beans. I didn't understand that term for a long time. But then I found out what it meant. We'd gone down there and hooked them. We had to hook the weeds out. And it just does a farmer good to get all those weeds out of the field. But in Christendom, we are not to do that. We are absolutely not to do that. And there's one of the failures of Rome that we referred to yesterday. And it is also a failure of the Crusaders. The Crusaders, and there were, I think, a number of Crusades coming down from Northern Europe to try to get back the Holy Land and looking for the Holy Grail and all this stuff, and trying to put the Mohammedans out and all the other religions, war after war, trying to eliminate the tares, what they thought were tares. But men can't judge these things. And we're not to do it. We're to let both grow together. So we have come to verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now this is very interesting. There's coming a change here. Jesus had spoke this much, and he stopped with the product of the bad seed before the masses. He spoke all this before the multitudes. And he didn't speak without a parable unto them. And it says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. But he did it in this form, that seeing they may not see, that's the multitudes, that's the ones who are Christ rejectors. They'd all rejected him, and he wasn't going to give them any truth that they could understand because they had rejected the king. But some had none. And those were spoken to in parables, and then it was opened up so that they could know. So, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. He goes back into the house. And his disciples came unto him. They were his own, the little ones, the babes. Those who were true to Christ, they came to him. And they asked him, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They asked him, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They were so surprised by the tares that they forgot about the good seed as just one parable to them. It was different from the first parable. And so they call it the parable of the tares of the field. Well, that was all right. And Jesus puts forth the most straightforward unfolding that you could possibly get. We'll just read it. He answered and said unto them, verse 37, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. How definite. How very definite. He sowed the good seed. He might have used the children of the kingdom to do it, but he sowed the good seed. You're put here by the Son of Man. You know, I am too. He puts us in this world. Satan puts the other kind of pride. The field is the world. You and I were born in this world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Are you one of the good seed? You believe the gospel, you are. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Well, that's real sharp, isn't it? Now, child of the devil, Jesus could say to somebody, we don't do that. But he says the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now we know who sowed the bad seed. The harvest is the end of the world. We haven't come to that. It means the end of this age. It means the end of the time that we've spoken of as the kingdom of heaven. This will go on right up till the king comes back out of heaven and takes his rightful throne on the earth and puts down the last Gentile power. The reapers are the angels, not men. We have nothing to do with the separation. It's left for angels, those with divine discernment at the end are going to sort out the good from the bad. They certainly are. Our part is individual to be sure that I am one of the children of the kingdom. You too. And to know how to go on down in this world, understanding why things are like they are. Why sin goes on. Well, it's the patience of God. There are many other things that enter in. But this is very clear here. Then he goes to teach on this in verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, well, you go out and gather firewood. Carol was telling me that he, while he was halfway laid up, he went out and chopped a lot of wood. Said he just loves to do that. Get something to warm himself up with. Well, this is not gathered for that kind of a purpose, but it's a gathering together of fuel for the fire of judgment. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. World here means age. This age of world Christendom. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. I believe they're here. We talked about that a little bit. We'll read a little bit more and come back. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's an interesting thing that we have read now of the kingdom. The Son of Man is the one who sends the angels to gather out of his kingdom. That is the kingdom of the Son of Man. That's another way that the kingdom is spoken of, and it's different from the kingdom of heaven. As also we'll get the kingdom of the Father in these series of parables if we go far enough, which is another aspect of the kingdom. But we're talking specifically about the kingdom of heaven, and that's what we are in when we profess Christ. And every professor is in the kingdom of heaven and responsible to the King whom he has professed, and ought to listen to the teaching of that King who gave this instruction here that day that applies right now as well as the rest of the book. So, as the tares are gathered in the fire and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And this is done by the angels, who are the reapers. And so angels are invisible, but inasmuch as some cults had developed to a great measure, who profess to be Christian and deny one of two things or both, that is that Jesus is God or that Jesus is man or both, they're completely false. And yet they say they're Christian. These are tares. These are the imposters, the imitators. Satan is a wonderful imitator. But there's only one real currency. You haven't run into counterfeit here, probably. In El Salvador, where we go quite frequently, three little assemblies down there, we carry U.S. currency because it's valid down there, and it's valid all over the world when it's genuine. But they have run into a lot of foreigners who come in with counterfeit money. And it's interesting how good some of that counterfeit money is. And the man who was changing our money there, I asked him a little bit about it. He said, oh, some of it you can just feel it, jerk it like that, and tell that it's bad or it's good. And some of it you have to examine real carefully and look at it through a glass. But then he had a machine that got a hold of a magnetic thread that the U.S. puts in their bill, right in the center of that shield they've got there. And he showed me the light would go on if it was good and not if it was bad. And then he told me the Russians are the best counterfeiters of U.S. currency. Said they can make it so good that you have to have a machine to tell whether it's good or bad. Now Satan is clever, and I referred to Mohammedanism, and I am thoroughly convinced that it is one of Satan's masterpieces to imitate God's people down here on the earth, and has led more astray from the truth of Christ than any other ism. It is nearly, well, it's half as big as all Christian. Some of the books of Numbers that you can get each year, they come out with a new one, 87, 88, and I expect 89 will be out in a few months, which gives you the data of the population of different countries, the different religions in the different countries, how many are educated, what language they speak, what currency they use. They will give you numbers which tell how many there are that are recognized as Christian, and they lump the whole thing together. And I'm thankful to say that of the 5 billion people that are living on the face of the earth approximately right now, the largest group of all are looked at as Christian. They came under this group, Christendom. They are in the kingdom of heaven by profession, and there's about 1 billion. The largest division of that is Rome, which is about half of that. And the largest other group is Islam or Mohammedanism, and they're almost half that too. But they're growing by leaps and bounds. I thoroughly think that this is one of the bundles that God is allowing angels to gather together, because they're in Christendom and they're the product of the bad seed, which the enemy sowed, which men have developed, and there are many others. And they're getting set into bundles to burn. But as we enjoyed yesterday, the wheat's gathered into the barn before the burning. Another proof in these parables that we shall never go through the tribulation. But the Word of God carries us on in here. And then it says, in verse 42, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They get the final judgment. It carries us right on to that. Then it carries us on to another result. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Notice that. We're getting now the kingdom of the Father. We've noticed we're talking mostly about the kingdom of heaven. And we've limited it to the time when the king comes out of heaven and puts down the beast and begins to take the throne of the earth. But the beginning to take the throne of the earth will be the 7 years of judgments that precede the manifestation in glory of Christ and we coming with him. And then we get what is called the kingdom of the Son of Man, which is the earthly side of the kingdom in the millennium, and the kingdom of the Father is the heavenly side. We're going into the Father's house. That is, we're going in now past the time of this Christendom age on the earth when the king is in heaven. He judges things, and then he comes back, and you have two other aspects of his reign. In heaven, it's the kingdom of the Father. On earth, it's the kingdom of the Son of Man. It's 1,000 years of blessedness. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. So we're introduced that far into this picture here. Then he goes on back, and he takes the product of the good seed. This is what the farmers like to see. This is what God likes to see. And it's very beautiful. Verse 44. Well, first it says, who hath ears to hear? Who hath an ear? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I hope both of our ears are open tonight and we're listening to the Word of God. It's wonderful that in the Gospels it says, who hath ears to hear, plural. And when we get the addresses to the 7 churches, which I understand the video took up with the young people, you'll notice it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. It just comes down to one ear. It's the end of the time in that book of Revelation. If you haven't got 2 ears to hear, listen with one. But we've got 2 ears, and I hope they're both open. Paying attention to the teaching of our Savior about the age in which we live, which is drawing to a conclusion. But here's the product of the good seed, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. These two are so alike, I'm going to read them together and talk about them together. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now these two parables, the one of the treasure and the one of the pearl, take up the product of the good seed, which is the wheat, and they present to us the good things in Christendom. We're in Christendom. We can't get out. We profess Christ. We're in Christendom. We're living here. And every believer's in this Christendom. But it's the good things of Christendom in the two characters which Christ is looking for, as being set here in Christendom for Christ's glory and for Christ's joy or delight. You and I, as the product of the wheat, the good seed, are here in Christendom to be set here for the glory of Christ and for his delight. And he sees that in us. He sees that in us. He wouldn't have gone and sold all he had and bought it if he hadn't seen it. The picture is of a man who was looking for a treasure hid in a field. We've already had that the field is the world. That is, Christ looked down here at the world. He saw something that was of value to him. A treasure is something that has value. Another way to speak of these two likeness of the kingdom of heaven, that they present the value and the beauty that Christ saw in the church. Something that was worthwhile to him. That's every believer. He gave himself for me. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Individual and collective. We were down here in this poor world. He saw something that was precious to him. And he came to get it. No one else saw it. It was hid in the field. Two brothers, very devout old brothers, some few years ago, gathered amongst us, were talking together. One of them was Armstead Berry's father. His name was Armstead, too. I knew him as a young man. He was a unique fellow and a devoted, godly man. The work began in Kentucky, where you go to Columbus and Mayfield to that brother more than anybody else. And he and another brother, somewhat like him, were walking along. And one said to Armstead's father, that we know, "You don't look like Christ." He says, "Yes, it does not yet appear." But Christ was there. "You don't look like Christ either. We don't know really what Christ looked like, except his moral glory, his moral beauty, and that ought to shine in us too. But it does not yet appear. The treasure is hid in the field. People look at us and they don't think, well, these Christians are beautiful. They're worth a lot. I'd give $1 million for one of them." Well, good. They might do the other way around and try to get rid of you, or they do suffer. But Christ, he saw what he wanted. It was a treasure exceedingly precious down here. And for joy thereof, he sold all that he had. What did he have? Every created thing was his. The one in whom was God's delight. Ever with the Father. He left it all to become a man. To come down here. And he bought not just us, the whole field, to take us out. It's all in this. And he gets us out before he gets the field. But he's going to get the field. In the second Psalm, God says about Christ, "I have set my son upon my holy hill of Zion." He's not there yet. "Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." He hasn't asked for it yet. in his prayer in the 17th of John, he says, I pray not yet for the world. I pray not for the world. He's saying there, I ask not for the world. He gets the treasure out first. He's going to ask for the world. It comes in the fifth of Revelation. He's going to get the whole field, but he gets us out because he saw something valuable and something beautiful. Now this merchant man was looking for goodly pearls. You've read that tract about the matchless pearl. It's a lovely tract. Perhaps been used more in the Spirit of God to save souls and to attract them to Christ than anyone that I know at least. It's a wonderful thing. About this Indian diver who was after these pearls. Well, you know the story. And it's an apt symbol. And so this merchant man was seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl, just one, of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now this is the 139th Psalm. Hold one finger here, we'll turn back to it. It's beautifully put before us in the way the 139th Psalm reads. Curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, verse 15. A pearl, you know, is formed in a living creature down under the sea, down in the sea, through irritation internally in that bivalve. And it is formed little by little by little by little. And that's the description. That's the gem that Jesus uses here to picture the formation of the church. Out of his riven side, that irritation, down through this age, through the gospel, is forming one body, one church, little by little by little, added out, added through his death. He went down. Well, let's read this. My substance, verse 15. 139:15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. He had to go down in depth to do it. Thine eyes did see my substance. Jesus knew you before he went to the cross. He knew me. He had to go down to the lowest parts of the earth to get us. And he's still forming. He's still adding. That's the reason he hadn't come yet. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. He doesn't say imperfect. This is accurate language. There's still the adding to it to make it full and complete, that one pearl of great price. When the last believer is added, that pearl will be fully formed and Christ will come. This is what Christ saw. This thing of beauty, and it reflects something of his glory coming out of a living body, out of Christ. Well, this is the gem that's used. Now we get the separation, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age, we'll read. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This completes it. At the end of the age, the angels are used to separate. That's the figure of the net cast into the sea. The sea is the masses of people. And they come down and they gather the good into vessels, and then they cast the bad away. And then it talks about after casting the bad away, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just. They take the wicked out, cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're gone. Now he asks the question, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord, have you? Have I? All these things? A little bit. And what little bit we can get is most precious. But people out in the world that read these parables can't get anything out. You have to have the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God unfolds them to you, you see that what Jesus said, sitting in that boat or coming in the house later, about those seven parables, has presented the whole of the age to the which we are drawing to the close. It's impressive. We're almost at the end of the age. Well, one more verse here. Therefore, verse 52, every scribe, can you read and write? Have you been to school? That's a scribe. Which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. Are we instructed in the kingdom of heaven? We're getting some instruction. We know a little bit about it. The great clergymen don't know it. Unless they read C.H. McIntosh, they might have gotten it. And a few things like that. But it's here presented to the babes. Those who in simpleness of heart follow a rejected Christ. And we are set here. We should be instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in the household. Man with a house got things in it, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. C.H. McIntosh used that title. For the periodical, he ran for some 35 or more years. In fact, I have 38 of his books, I think, which were published annually. A series something like Christian Treasury. And full of good material. Now we'll turn, we've got 1 minute, to a verse in Leviticus 26, which should energize us. Leviticus 26, about the last little bit we've read here. There's a verse there that goes so well with this. In Leviticus 26, just the 10th verse, Leviticus 26:10, and ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. Now that's a wonderful verse in connection with what we have. If you and I are instructed in these parables and store them up in our houses, we'll be able to bring forth out of the Old Testament food because of the new. The new reveals the old. It's Christ in the Old Testament rather concealed. And it's Christ in the New Testament revealed. And if you don't understand the New Testament, you can't understand the Old Testament as it applies today. But when you can bring out of the Old Testament food. We've had some good food here in Iowa. And some of it has been kept in the freezer a little while and they brought it out. Well, that's a poor illustration. Some of it they've gotten right out of the garden. But the symbol is, you've got the New Testament. You've got Christ teaching what this meant in the old age. And now we ought to be instructed in the kingdom of heaven and bring forth food for our children, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. There's one short hymn we might sing, number 42, I think it is. Yes. Number 42, to him that saved us from the world, we're in it, but brethren, we're saved out of it. He's going to come and take us out because he set his heart of delight upon us as those of value and of beauty, set here to represent Christ's glory and his praise. Some brother start number 42 for us, please.
To him that saved us.